It is our year of Jubilee.
And the year of Jubilee calls for change. Now, sincerely now, kindly answer me this question. Do you know the person sitting by your left and your right? Now you're looking. You know something? We never pay attention. We don't pay attention to ourselves. We don't see ourselves as a family. We come as individuals and we stay as individuals in the midst of the crowd. We stay by ourselves, minding our territory. And then we go home, not even knowing what the person that sat by us looked like. Some people have come to the pastor's office and they say that my phone was stolen. Where I was seated? Who sat by you? Well, I don't even know. Then you bear the loss. You bear the loss. Not because your things may be stolen, but because you're sitting by a brother or a sister. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That person may not be your spouse, may not be one of your children, may not be a brother or a sister, not by birth, but the blood that has tied us together is stronger than the one that brought us to the world, the blood of Jesus. That is not where I'm going. The first thing I want us to actually take seriously is this. Christian life is a life of relationships. Christian life. Love that we share cannot exist in a vacuum. It can only exist in a relationship. And we know that Christ Jesus summarized all the commandments, you know, into two. Yes, we can find it also in the Old Testament. But the commandments that were given can actually be that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to trick you. It's actually a straightforward question that I know that Bible-believing people will know it. After the love of God, who should you love next? Church, if you know the answer, let me see your hand up. We're not in Sunday school, I know. After the love of God, who should you love next? Yes, ma'am. Your neighbor? Do you agree? You agree. You are wrong. After the love of God, you need to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your spouse. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your children. Now, it is possible for you to love yourself and still hate your neighbor or your spouse or your children. That is why the law is given in order to what? To check us. To put us into right mind. Without that law, by you loving yourself and not loving your neighbor, you will not have done anything wrong. But because the law is there, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then if you go against it, you have sinned. I want to believe that, you know, as we are here, there are so many people who are lovers of themselves alone. And that is why it is written in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Can we put it on the board, please? 2 Timothy 3, 2. For men will be lovers of what? Of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. To be unholy is actually that you consider nothing sacred. Nothing is sacred. This is an abomination. It must not be heard of that a Christian will fall into this. We need to prioritize our love. We need to. And this morning also, let me ask you, if you want to know how to go by who to love and so on and so forth and so forth, let me give you two examples, and you choose from these two groups. The first one, A, is love God, love the church, love self, love spouse, love children, and love others. That's the first one of the multiple choice. The second one is love God, love yourself, love your spouse, love your children, love the church, and love others. Which one is right? Huh? Oh, I thought that maybe they wrote it there. Huh? Which one is right? May I just say this? It's B. It's B. Do you know that as a pastor standing before you, if I don't love myself, I don't love my spouse, I don't love my children, I cannot be a pastor in the church of God. We carry what we do at home to the bigger family, to the church. In order for the church to run well, your home must run well. That is why we have some Sunday school teachers who should not even hold the paper at all to stand before anybody to teach. How can you be a beater of your wife and still teach the Sunday school, love your wife? Am I right? The Bible makes it clear in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. As a pastor, if I don't know, one who rules, that is a pastor, is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. I have a translation that actually is better than that. That is NIV. I don't usually use NIV, but in this one, I just love it. He said the pastor or the bishop must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Not do it in a manner of them fearing you. Unless our love is well prioritized, our life will become chaotic and happiness will be far from us. Everything must be done well. We must balance it. And I know that, yes, I put self, family before the church. But you know something? Don't use that as an excuse to say that, I've not done well for my family, so church, wait. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is time for what? Everything. Time for the family and time for church. And you have more time for the family than you do in church, don't you? Some of us only spend 2 hours in church in a week. We only come for Sunday service. Huh? The rest hours for something else. What will you do if your child is sincerely or seriously sick? Seriously sick. And that child needs your attention, but you are expected to be the one to preach on that on Sunday when that sickness happened. Or you are to teach a class in a Sunday school. What will you do? Church. Leave the child and come to church and say, God, I'm going for your work, Abby. Let me tell you what. We need to be sincere with ourselves. When you stand on the pulpit to preach, where will your mind be? At home. In fact, the parable of the Good Samaritan should teach us the lesson. If I'm coming to church and I see someone who actually needs my attention, and as the pastor of the church, I'm supposed to be here before 8, and nobody to help this particular person dying, and I take the person to the hospital, take my time there, and so on, so on. And unfortunately, we don't have ministers who can actually fit in. Will the pastor not be queried and fired? But you have done the wrong thing. Children of God, we need to know that our lives must be lived in relationships. In relationships. In order for us to actually go to the basics, I want to identify some things that actually can hinder our relationships. And these things must be taken care of so that the year of Jubilee will surely bring us blessings. The first thing that can actually make us to turn a relationship that is sweet and godly into a relationship that is sour and devilish is unresolved offenses. Unresolved offenses. Some of you have carried the problems of 2016 into 2017 that you had with somebody and you have not resolved it, and you don't care even to resolve it. And I said to you, it will limit you. It will limit you. It is important for husband and wife to know that they cannot pretend as if the problem that they are having will be resolved by keeping quiet. You know that story that you heard before of a man and a woman, a husband and wife, having some misunderstanding, and they put themselves in silent treatment. This time, the husband had to catch a flight early in the morning, and because he didn't want to tell the wife to please wake me up by 5, he wrote it down and said, and put it by the coffee table. And the wife looked at it and said, okay. And when it was 5 o'clock, the wife wrote, it's 5 o'clock, wake up and put it. And the husband woke up late, wanted to say, how come you didn't wake me up? And then he found the note by his bedside. Silent treatment. That is not right. In order for you to be free and enjoy your Jubilee, find time quickly to resolve matters that hurt you. And you know something? The Bible tells us that it is the offended that you go to the offender. Why? Because the offender may not know that he or she has done anything wrong. The Bible puts to us that you are the one offended. Go to the one that offended you and say, you have offended me. And solve the matter. Resolve it so that you can terminate that bad relationship that will have occurred. And sometimes we leave it so long. I know someone that actually came to me and said, Pastor, I've not talked to my parents for the past 17 years. Why? Oh, they did me evil. They did me evil. They never cared about me. They only cared about my brother or my sister or something. Do you know that some children feel like that? That you're paying attention to a particular child in the family. You're spending a lot of money on that child alone. And they feel offended. Resolve matters. And again, something that actually comes to that side is the spirit of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. May I say to you that it is only a fool that will think that your unforgiveness will hurt the person that you have that has offended you. If, for instance, Deaconess Adewosi has offended me, and I say that I will not forgive her, who is actually hurting? Me or Deaconess Adewosi? It's me. When you refuse to forgive somebody, you have actually caged yourself into the prison of the one that has offended you. Why? Because when you hear about the name of that person who has offended you, or you see the person, or you know a person related to that person who is now wanting to relate with you, how do you feel? Bad. Children of God, we cannot go on like this. If this is a year of Jubilee, guess what? Free everyone that you have imprisoned, that you also may be free. If, for instance, all the prisoners in the Ikoyi prison are freed today, I know that the warden will be afraid that their job will be taken, Nabi, but say that they are not fired and they are in the prison cell with no prisoner. How do they feel? I bet they will feel on top of the world that it should continue like this forever. Free everybody that you have imprisoned. And if you think that you have imprisoned them, you too are in prison. When Peter asked the Lord in the book of Matthew chapter 18, beginning from verse 21, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? The Lord answered and said, I do not say up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Forgiveness is limitless. But unfortunately, we are so much human that we allow the flesh to cage us in. If you are a child of God, please ask for grace to forgive those who wronged you. I thank God for what actually happened. I got in from office yesterday and I told my wife, I said, Deacon Abimbola sent me a WhatsApp. And it goes with this. Thank you, sir. It's about this Indian family. The mother worked, and she had worked so hard, and she came home rushing to cook and so on and so forth. And she cooked roti. Is it roti? In preparing roti, she burned it. And she put it on the table. And the man got there. And the son was actually looking and saying, there will be hell set loose today. But the father got the something, ate it, and thanked the wife for preparing roti. And said, thank you so much. And the wife went to the husband and was apologizing for burning it. And the husband said, look, in fact, do you know something? Sometimes I loved burnt roti. Then the son went to the father and said, do you really love burnt rotis? Roti? He said, you know something? We are not perfect. Your mother worked so hard, and she worked so hard even to prepare us a meal. If it is burnt, enjoy it. If it is good, enjoy it. But what we'll do, I am one of the people that is guilty about this, sincerely, because I don't want too much salt in my food. But guess what? If my wife prepares it, and I know that she prepared it, I hardly complain. Ask her. She's there. Where? If someone else prepared it, I'll call the person to question him. But look, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that we read, it says something about this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage of anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ Jesus God forgave you. In the disciples' prayer, we say something that we don't actually pay attention to. Forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. It's a conditional request. If I don't forgive, in fact, let us put on board, please. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That Christ emphasized for us to know the importance of relationship. Because of time, I could go quickly to the next one, and it's actually about the hindrance that the uncontrolled tongue can bring to relationships. Uncontrolled tongue. James 3:2 says that if we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. By the grace of God, this area that we're talking about is good for Bible study. You know why? For questions to be asked. You cannot ask me questions now. But in Bible study time, you can. When you gossip about somebody, please, Reverend Oyeniyi, come. It's a gospel, but I would like for you to hear.
Do you know that Reverend Onyegbu is really envying you? Now, have I not poisoned his mind? Huh? And if Reverend Onyegbu should hear about what I said, how will he feel? Hurt. Now, me, who actually told it, how will I be feeling? Hey, may he not tell Reverend Onyegbu, Abby? So that I will still smile, and he will still smile back. Huh?
Thank you so much.
You know something? That is exactly what we do. Unfortunately, it's more common among women than men. No, you see, you know something? No, I'm not trying to put women down. I'm not trying to. But you have power of what? Clinically, it is said that men can speak about 12,000 words a day. But women can speak 25,000. You have the power of words. When I see a man wanting to argue with a woman, I just said to myself, he has lost already. Before he says one word, he has said two enough. And she's still very comfortable. You know? And in order to use that energy, you take the phone, you call somebody, and then you start, distant. Out of many words, there is the tendency to lie, to gossip. We must be careful. Tongue and anger go together. Is that not true? When you are extremely angry, you don't care what you say. You say careless words. And the book of Proverbs 25, verse 28, we are warned, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Words are like eggs. Once they drop, it is almost impossible, if not impossible, to bring them back together. If it drops on the plate, you can just remove the shell, and start cooking it. But if it drops on the ground, you are in trouble. Wives, please be careful of what you say to your husband when we do something foolish. Fathers, be careful of what you say to that child who is stubborn and wayward. We need to be very careful. I read a poem that actually, gave me courage in order to choose between bad and good. And the poem says, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word wrecks a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may spite and kill. But a gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen the stress. And a loving word may heal and bless. Which one would you rather choose? I know some people will say, you know something? I say what I want to say regardless of who actually may feel hurt about it. Be careful. I want to say to you today, truth is good. Truth is actually expected of every Christian. But when you say the truth, or when you say whatever is in your mind, without love, you have become the agent of the devil. Let's be very careful. Lastly, I'll just end by this. Please, I beg you, in the name of the Lord, mind unhealthy criticism. Mind, be mindful of unhealthy criticisms. It is important for you to know that relationship, God expects us to be in relationship with Him and with others. Unhealthy criticism can cripple or even kill a church. You've heard of what actually Dr. Dorothy Law Nold said concerning the character development of children. A child that actually is raised under criticism will learn to condemn. Nothing is good to that person. A child that actually grows out of hostility will become a fighter. And so on and so forth. But if you bring your child up to actually know encouragement, that child will have confidence. If you bring a child up in honesty, he will be truthful. And so on. More importantly, I pray you, church, please, this man that is talking to you and these people that are seated here can offend you. You know why? We have to change some things that actually may make you feel uncomfortable. Why will you take the position from me and give it to another? Why will you say that what I've done is not good enough, even though I've done my best? And you say my best is not good enough, and so on and so forth. Please, I beg you, if you feel offended by what we might have said, come to us and talk with us. You know, truth is not about facts. It's more than facts. The motive behind what actually we have done may actually make everything, you don't have to be explanatory. Please, I beg you, don't talk bad about your pastors. Anybody hearing from you would not like your church. And I know that some of your children are not members of this church because probably they've had something bad spoken about the pastor and the rest of the ministers. And they say, yeah, why will I belong to that? Let me tell you the truth. When they are still under your roof, they will come. But when they emancipate, they'll find their own church. Who caused it? Not the church, but you. Remember, Christian life is all about relationships. Let the year of Jubilee ring. And let the church of God rejoice in the Lord. 50 years, the next 50 will be stronger than this. Let us bow our heads in prayer.